listening to our New Chapel podcast. We're for people to connect with God and be raised to new life in Christ. Be sure to connect with us at newchapel.com and on social media to stay up to date on everything happening here at New Chapel.
Morning, everybody. All excited about part one of our series, The Real Jesus. Can we give it up? Like, I'm excited for what God has for us. And if you have anything that you can take notes on, pull that out right now. If you want to pull out your iPhone or your lesser phone, you're welcome to do that. And just make sure you're not on Facebook or somebody's going to hit you with a rubber band. Maybe one of our ushers. I don't know. But get you on the Notes app. Take some notes today. And if you're watching this online, we encourage you, share this feed. The world's gone nuts, and they need a message of hope. I can't think of a better series to get them engaged in than finding the real Jesus. You know, we started this whole year not knowing what this year was going to become, and the series that we started with in January was finding real clarity, and I didn't know how much of a guiding light that was going to be for us in this church, for sure, but also just spiritually. If you think about what we need clarity on and what this whole year is focused towards, it can't be the issues that our nation and our world have faced. It has to be pointed towards Jesus. It has to be all, everything. And not to be narcissistic, but everything about the gospel, everything about pandemics, everything points towards Jesus. We have a real enemy, right? The cause for sickness and disease and pandemics and lack and depression that we face in our lives, all of those have their root in the enemy of our soul. And so we have to realize that everything is meant to hold back this awesome gospel, this message of the goodness of God expressed through Jesus. It's meant to stop that message from getting out to the world, everybody. That's what it's all about. And if you think about it with that clarity, it helps you really align your opinions about some of the wild things that are happening. My good friend, Josh Reese, he pastors Vertical Church in Zeeland. He shared a post on Facebook, and we had a long conversation, and he called this the year of the hidden agenda. In fact, this is a picture of the post that he made, that image of the wolf in sheep's clothing, right? Like, it appears to be one thing, but it actually is something else. And I'm here to tell you that whether we're talking about something that might have been engineered in a lab, or whether somebody, you know, deep-kissed a bat, I have no idea what happened, but whatever the origin is, It wouldn't have happened in the Garden of Eden. Right. Your teeth didn't start rotting until the Garden of Eden, everybody. This world is under the law of sin and death. The wages of sin is death, right? It's weighing on this world. And so when you see things happen that actually they quench the gospel going out, when you see people hurting physically, financially, mentally, spiritually, when you see these things, you don't have to look far or really do a deep investigation to know it's the enemy of our soul. And so we need to have real clarity on it, but all of that needs to point towards the real Jesus. That's where the answer is. That's where hope is. That's how we get through hard seasons, hard times. That's how we overcome. Can I get an amen, New Chapel? And so Jesus, he's amazing. He still engages with people. The difference in between our faith and others' religions in the world is that our God just, he didn't do something in the past. He's doing something now. It makes me think about Hebrews, where the Bible says that you must believe that he is and that he's the rewarder of those that diligently seek. It's not talking about you believing that Jesus exists. It's about believing that he is what is currently changing lives. He's currently setting people free of addiction. He's currently making breakthrough happen in churches and in homes. He's currently working on hearts of your family members and our friends and our city. He's currently at work. He's engaging our hearts and our lives. And what we have to do is understand his truth is what changes everything. That's what he said about himself in John 14. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through me. It's all pointed toward him. And you can think that that's narcissism, or you can just understand that's truth. And the peace you're looking for, the joy that you're looking for, it's found in Jesus. Now, throughout Scripture, whether you're talking about Old Testament or New Testament, it's all pointing towards Jesus. Even though Jesus wasn't born in the Old Testament, it's all pointing toward him and the life that he would live. There's actually a very obscure passage that I want us to spend some time in today. It's in Ezekiel chapter 1. If you have your Bibles, turn there with me. For the rest of you, you can swipe there on your phone with me. Ezekiel chapter 1. This is expressing who Jesus is, but the way that it's bringing Jesus forth is a way that I never saw. In fact, when I first read it, it kind of scared me. But it's symbolic language. Ezekiel chapter 1, I'm going to start reading verse 10. This is a vision that Ezekiel's having of heaven. Their faces look like this. Each had the face of a man, the face of a lion, the face of an ox, and each also had the face of an eagle. Ezekiel's having this very dramatic image of the throne room of heaven. He's seeing these four beasts, the Bible calls it. And by the way, in your one-year Bible, this is when you're like, nope, going over to Matthew. You know, I got you. I got you. Like four beasts. This is God's an animal. I don't know what's happening. You know, they didn't say that it was God. But these four different animals have four different faces, one of a man, lion, ox, and an eagle. And these four different faces that are on these creatures are actually indicative of the characteristics of Jesus. They're symbolic. Theologians would say that this is imagery of things that would represent the likeness of Jesus in his humanity, yes, but also his place in the Trinity. Here's what I'm trying to say. People have called this the four faces of the Messiah, that there's four different attributes that we need to see. Ironically, and we'll bring this out today, there's four gospels. You ever wonder why there's four? Each four of them bring out different things. It's not that one's true and one's false, and well, he didn't say that. No. They're trying to express to you a different vignette of who Jesus is so you can understand him. And here's my prayer, yes, in this series, but especially today. And I talked to people after church today, and they loved it for this reason. I know that I would follow Jesus just because he's right, just because he's God, and you'd be smart too. Some people are like, well, I wouldn't follow a God that would do this, that, or that. Well, if you're talking about the Christian God and you just disagree with him, yeah, I'd just follow him anyway, because I'm going to tell you, this thing's going to pan out maybe the way you don't want, but it's going to pan out his way. And so God is good. He expresses himself as goodness, and I think we understand that at a cursory level. Here's what I want you to do this month. I want you to know him. I want you to know his character. I don't want you to just say, well, you know, the Lord works in mysterious ways, you know. No, I want you to be like, that's the character of God. I can see that. And no, we ought to reject this because this isn't coming from Jesus, because this is clearly not how he expressed himself. You know, God didn't have the Bible written just for you to carry around and be like, this is right. He wants you to get into it and understand who he is, how he is. And the more you understand your Jesus, the more you understand his character, his mannerism, how he approaches problems, the more you're going to have strength in your Christian faith to be able to stand when things get hard or to stand when things are going wonderfully in the world. We need the real Jesus. Four different attributes of Jesus. Number one, Jesus is shown with the face of a man to emphasize his humanity. It's to show that he is a man. For us, it's actually relatively a simple thing for us to understand God coming as in the form of a man, right? Like understanding Jesus as a male human, right? That's not hard for us, but in Bible times it was. Understand that world religions that we know about today were happening, right? And so we know that he didn't come out looking like some sort of blue octopus or something from the east, you know, or he didn't express himself as a dragon. No, he came out as a person. We can accept that now, but in Bible times, it was actually pretty revolutionary. Now, Luke's gospel is the gospel that actually deals with Jesus' humanity more than any other gospel. Luke was a physician before he became a disciple of Jesus, one of the apostles. And he has a very scientific method, if you will, a very scientific, strategic, and orderly way of thinking. And the way that he presents Jesus is a biological Jesus. He gives a lineage of him, a genealogy of him, to present Jesus as the second Adam. If you don't know what that is, I can't really go into the depths of that, but of course, the first Adam sinned, right? Anybody else grow up in like the basement of some musky church and they had that felt board, they were teaching you about the Garden of Eden and Adam and Eve, and how many of y'all just thought, what a jerk, that guy, for an apple? I mean, like, control yourself. I know people that get hangry, but this is nuts, you know? And I'm like, I watch Back to the Future, somebody get a DeLorean, let's take care of this. My 10-year mind problem, so, you know, let's take care of the problem, you know? But if you think of it this way, you can't be so upset that one man can mess it up, because you can be very happy that one man, the man Christ Jesus, can actually earn it all back for us. You see, you can get upset that Adam messed it all up, or you can get excited by the fact that, okay, he messed up, but the man Christ Jesus, he can earn it all back in a moment. Wow. Because man was responsible for losing it, Jesus could bring it back. I want you to see this also. When you think of Jesus, you have to think of him as 100% man, because he was, but he was also 100% God. This is what theologians would say is a Christophany. It's a paradox, if you will. You can't have 200% of anything. You know, maybe some of you after Thanksgiving you felt like 200% of something, but you know, Jesus is in this theological category of he stripped himself of all of his godlike powers when he was born as a baby. But at the same time, he was in the position of God, though he was in human form. It's an incredible thing. So his humanity is shown for a reason. Write it down. Jesus was relatable. He can relate to you. If Jesus was standing at the altars today, and if he was talking to me, he would be talking normally. He'd be conveying ideas and thoughts. He'd be interested in what you had to say. He had relationship with people when he was here on earth. He ate with them at their tables. Come on, everybody. Like, he was a relatable God. And this everyday life that he was living before them made it so he was intimately familiar with them, and they were with him. You know, Hebrews bears Jesus out. I love how it talks about him in Hebrews chapter 4. It says that we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weakness. It's not diminishing the fact that he's our high priest. He is. But it's not that he's unable, but we have one, Jesus, right, who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he didn't sin. I love the fact that we have a Jesus that was tempted. You know what I'm talking about, everybody? You're not tempted for things that you're not interested in. Like when I go in to go deposit a check at the bank, I don't have to hold it, clench it in my hand, and say, oh God, help me to not rob this bank. I feel like holding up this bank. She looks vulnerable. God, I want to hold it up. I don't have to hold myself back because I'm going to rob the bank. Okay, I'm not tempted to do that. Maybe some of y'all are. We have prayer partners at the front of the stage when we dismiss. What am I tempted to do? Well, I tell you, Miss Sheila and Mr. Ed brought me a pecan pie for my Thanksgiving and sat it in my desk. I had to stare at it the whole day. You could trust me with $1 million. You put a Reese's in front of me and say, don't touch it. That's a real spiritual battle in my life, everybody. Jesus was tempted because it was a temptation. And the Bible says he was tempted in every like manner. Doesn't mean he was tempted with everything, but in every way that we were tempted, he was tempted in the same way. Wow. Doesn't that help you to realize that you're not alone? That the devil wants you to think that you're the only one with that problem, but we have a Jesus that sits above it all. And he says, I've been through that. Let me tell you something. You know what I'm talking about, everybody? That's the Jesus we serve. Jesus faced things that we face. He faced rejection. I want you to imagine, in my holy imagination, I suppose, is a family meeting of Jesus' family. And he says, look, guys, I just became a rabbi. I'm 30 years old. I've got all these disciples. I'm coming out with my new sermon series called I'm God. And you need to make me Lord. And if you eat of my body and drink of my blood, it's all good. And the Bible says that Mary and Joseph, she didn't stay a virgin. They were married. They had more children, daughters and sons, the Bible says. In fact, one of them wrote the book of James. His name's James. If I was sitting around, I'll tell you what, if my brother-in-law came and he wanted to start talking to me about how I need to start worshiping him, some of y'all are actually related to that person. They just don't say it that way, but praise God. I see that hand. Anyway, but... I'm telling you, I'm not going to buy it. And his family didn't. They rejected him. They weren't there at his crucifixion. Mary was there, but the Bible says she hid those things in her heart. She wasn't like, no, you guys are crazy, you know? She wasn't doing that. In fact, his disciples that followed him, lived with him, eat with him, slept right next to him. I mean, like, these were the disciples. They stood in some ways, many of them, around the crucifixion and watched him. I want you to think about some of the people that he healed and healed of leprosy and opened blind eyes. Some of those people were healed hours before and only hours later are saying, crucify him, crucify him. The religious leaders of Jesus' day studied about the coming Messiah, and when he's right in front of them, they're rejecting Jesus And this was the very person that they studied about their whole life. That's why the series is called Real Jesus. That's what we need. You can go looking for buddy Jesus. You can go looking for American Jesus and miss the real Jesus while on a holy expedition to find the real God. We have to figure out who he is, how he expresses himself in this world. Learn his character to have any kind of trust. Jesus faced the real things that we do. The Bible records that his dad was not at his crucifixion. In fact, it doesn't mention him past his 13th birthday. Some people say that Mary and Joseph may have been divorced. I don't believe that. I think that there was a big age difference in between Joseph and Mary, and that he probably just died before. Bear in mind, in 1939, when my dad was born, 39 years old was the life expectancy. That was a long, ripe old age of 39, okay? What? And so Bible days, he probably was just gone. He faced the loss of loved ones. He had to bandage them up in that day and put them inside. I mean, like, he faced the things we face. There's not a single thing in this world that we could face that Jesus hasn't faced, and he can empathize with us. Wow. It continues on, verse 16, Hebrews 4:16. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. What is that saying? In light of the fact that he can relate to the junk that we go through, even when you mess up, you can still go boldly into the throne. God, I'm here. I messed up again. You know what I'm saying, everybody? Like when you accepted Jesus as the Lord of your life, if you're a Christian in this place, he knew every sin that you would commit. You trying to hide that from him for a period of time? What does the time do for God that stands outside of time? You know, I'm going to go sulk for a little bit until I feel like I've forgotten it enough to go. You know, it feels completely counterintuitive, but the moment you mess up and you realize it, stop right there, as dirty with sin as you might be, and like, Lord, I screwed up again. You go boldly into his throne. What? That's the relatable Jesus. He's there for you. He can empathize with your weakness. I saw something on social media recently. I was trying to tell the difference in between religion and a relationship with Jesus. And religion was expressed this way. Oh my gosh, I messed up. I'm going to be in so much trouble. My dad's going to kill me. Religion. Relationship with God was like this. Oh my gosh, I messed up so much. I need to go tell my dad. That's Christianity. That's relationship with God. And your God that sits on high expressed himself perfectly through Jesus, who knows what you're going through. Can I get an amen, New Chapel? He's relatable. Number two, Jesus is shown with the face of a lion. This emphasizes his royalty. Lions have always been marked as this regal, royal expression of a royal family or of a king. And it's the ultimate victory. It's the domination of the lion that really shows it that way. Most of us agree that Jesus is a spiritual king. In other words, he's king, right? But what you might not know, what you might not be aware of, is the fact that Jesus was actually the legitimate king of Israel. He was legitimately the one that was supposed to be coronated and crowned as the king. Now, he was in line for the throne, and that means that his execution, his time on the cross, was actually a power grab from Herod. He didn't get crucified just for calling God Father. It was being crucified as a political maneuver to take out the Son of God. Now, Matthew's gospel shows Jesus as the rightful king. It starts with genealogy as well, but it's going from Joseph's vein, not like Luke did with Mary's side. And it shows the royal bloodline from Abraham to David, and from David to Joseph. And we see that Jesus is in line for the throne, but there's a problem. God says this to David. I'm not going to have you turn there, but he says, your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever. So God speaks to David and says, listen, you're king, but you're the royal family now. And so everybody of your household, in other words, like your generations after you, those guys, they're going to be on the throne, right? The oldest, right? That's a typical thing. And so that's great, but several generations later, after David has died, he has two descendants, a father and a son. The son's name is Jehoiakim, and the son is Jehoiakim. That's the last time I'm going to say their names because I was lucky that time. But these two guys are wicked, and this king is absolutely corrupt, and he's worshiping, as the king of Israel, he's worshiping pagan gods. and they are so just bull-nosed at God and so obnoxious in your face with God that they're serving these pagan gods that they tattoo all over their body, these symbols and worship to pagan gods. It's an evil, disgusting thing. I'm not saying that if you have a tattoo, that's not my battle here. I'm talking about in worship of the devil. Yeah, that's pretty bad, you know? And so these guys are just thumbing their nose at God, and God says, okay, I reject you. You're done. And not only you, but your offspring won't sit on the throne. So here's a problem. Which one, God? Your prophet says that the household of David will be on the throne, but at the same time, you told these guys that their offspring won't be heirs. Now check this out. Jeremiah cursed this bloodline, yet God tells David the other thing. How can Jesus be king? He is the legal king because he was adopted in a way by Joseph. When adoption happened in Bible times, it was a way bigger deal than what we think of adoption today. Adoption's awesome today. If you're adopting, that's awesome. But in Bible times, let's say that you adopted a son that was older than your naturally born son. That adopted son had all the rights of a natural son. In fact, all the inheritance would be going towards the adopted son, not your natural born son. That's how high of an order that they conducted that. Why is that interesting? You know, the Bible says that he adopted us as sons. And yes, there are a chosen people, the nation of Israel, but he chose us and grafted us in. We are sons of adoption. God looks at that very highly. But my message here is this about Jesus. Jesus is the legal heir, even though he's not the biological son of those two wicked kings. Do you see that? He's of the household of David, from both his mother and his father's side, but from different generations, not including the king, on the dad's side. The Bible conveys sin, the seed of sin, is passed through the fathers. Does that make sense? So in other words, even if you have a daughter, she's still a sinner, even though my daughter's pretty perfect, you know. But she's still a sinner because her father was a sinner. But if you have a child that's born, but there's no father involved at all, all of a sudden, you have a child that's 100% man, but not touched by sin at all. He's not subject to the curse. Does that make sense? So Jesus is the legal heir to the throne, even though he's not subject to that awful, wicked bloodline of Jehoiakim and Jehoiakim. Wow. God biologically connected him through Mary and legally through Jesus. Jesus was king. He was to be anointed as king. He could have clearly proven himself as king. Kanye was right. Jesus is king, everybody. Yeah. God bless you, Kanye, wherever you are. Scattered applause. But here's what I'm trying to say. He was king, and he was to be coronated as such. It was a power grab. Herod was trying to kill him. He was right to fear him because he could have kicked his butt right out of the palace. Wow. Now, about Jesus as king, he's not a dictator. He's a protector. Matthew 21, see, your king comes to you gentle, riding on a donkey. I want you to see this. What do people expect the king to do? Is to rush in, clear house, take... Jesus comes in almost like a pilgrim, and he plants his kingdom as a seed. Now, I'm going to tell you, not many days from now, there's going to be the second return of Christ. After that, we're going to have there's a rapture of the church, second return of Christ. He's going to come back as that king, and he's going to clean everybody's clock. We ain't going to be counting votes, okay? Let me just help you. He's going to clear that one up that very day, okay? Clean house. We're going to go from democracy to theocracy in one moment. By the way, we're not a democracy, but that's another whole rabbit hole. But he's going to clean everybody's clock, and he'll come in as the conquering king, and he'll make crooked places straight. He'll align the lies of this world, all the false narrative, all the deception, all the lies, all the hidden agenda that's happening in our world will be done in a moment. Because he's a protector. And I want you to see that. Write it down. Jesus has authority to protect. When I was first born again, man, I was saved and I thought Jesus is right. I don't know anything about him, but I ain't going to hell. That's what I thought. I don't love him. People go, oh, I love God so much. I'd be like, I agree with him. I didn't have this heart that was overflowing with love. You understand what I just said? The place that I got saved in really diminished the Christian life. It put everything on when you died and went to heaven. What I had to realize was that God wanted to protect me, not when I died. That was a pretty grim prospect for me. You want to protect me when I die. I'm going to go to heaven when I die. Oh my gosh, buckle up, you know. God wants to protect you as his kid here and now. He loves you here. In fact, the great dividing line of the Bible is in John 10:10. Jesus is the standard of our theology. I probably say anything Jesus says is theologically sound, right? The thief cometh not but to steal, kill, and destroy. I've come that you might have life and have it that more abundantly. Jesus puts a dividing line and says, you don't have to live like the world. You don't have to live in their system. You're not subject to their depressions and their recessions. You're not subject to their way of doing things. You're not subject to their shutdown. You can worship. You can have victory. You can live in glory. You can have the abundant life of the believer today. Today. He's a protector. And if you're bold enough to stand for him, our God will stand for you. Amen, somebody. He relates. He's a lion. Number three, I want to tell you this, that he is shown with the face of an ox. And that means that Jesus is a servant. It brings out his servanthood. For some of you, when I read that, that was the first time you ever heard that out of Ezekiel. Or maybe you read it in the past, and it almost, when you read about Jesus as an ox, it almost sounds sacrilege, doesn't it? No. I get eagle, I get lion. Ox? But the ox is the burden bearer of the farm. See, we're so far removed from agriculture, most of us at least, that we don't understand that the ox back in those Bible times and even up to your grandparents', great-grandparents' age, they were plowing those fields. They didn't get to decide what they were going to do. You see, there's no genealogy written in the book of Mark for a reason. A slave or a servant, doesn't matter what your pedigree is. And this is Jesus shown as a servant, the perfect servant, and he is the beast of burden. He is the one that takes on the load, the work, the effort, and does the work for us. Now, in the book of Mark, you'll actually read that the word Lord is only said two times about Jesus. Now, that's not to say that Mark was making a point that he wasn't Lord. He believed he was Lord, believe me. He was trying to make a point that he was a servant. That's in contrast to the other three Gospels. If you combine the time they say Lord in those Gospels altogether, 73 times in those three Gospels, only two times, bringing out the fact that Jesus is a servant of God. Write it down. Jesus made a real difference. His work was for something. He was working to be able to provide something for us. He came to serve. That's what Mark 10:45 says. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. You know, that is a foolish thing. When you think about Jesus, you think about him coming. I mean, even if I was to rate the Gospels, right? If I was to play out the narrative and Jesus would have done whatever I wrote, he would have come in and cleaned everybody's clock. I want Jesus to beat everybody up, you know? Like, that's my God, you know? So beat him up, Lord, you know? And he doesn't come that way. It's foolish, but it's not. It's foolish to the world. It doesn't make sense in our minds. It's foolish sometimes how it seems like it gets down to the wire, doesn't it? And then all of a sudden, God comes through. It's foolish. God, why would you do that? Listen, it's not foolish to him. Let me tell you something about praying in the Spirit. I wouldn't have done it that way. I would have had Morse code or something, so we can interpret it a little bit easier. But like, it's foolish, the way that he brings it out to do. To me, to the world's way of thinking and solving problems, but it's not to God. I want you to see that things that are foolish to Jesus aren't necessarily foolish at all. Maybe we're just being fooled. Maybe there is a hidden agenda. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. Oh, they've got their charts, don't they? They've got all figured out. Oh, nothing to see here, you know? They've got all their plans. They'll tell you about, oh, listen, it's okay for you to be a Christian. It's okay. Well, who asked permission from you? But it's okay as long as you don't meet, as long as you just do it in your home, as long as you don't push it on any of your coworkers, as long as you don't talk about it at school, as long as you can put up a Christmas tree, you know, don't talk to anybody, God forbid, you know, you'd share your faith, but listen, it's okay. What? I'm going to tell you something, don't be fooled, but do go along with the things that are foolish to the world and stand up for Jesus no matter what. Make the decision that I'm not going to be deceived. The worst deception is self-deception. That's where somebody, they think they're right. I love it when I like know that they're not. You know, that very satisfying feeling in my life. And to do that, side with the Word of God. Side with timeless and tested instead of popular and current. My shout section down here is like, he's on a roll, get him going, get him going. None of this is in my notes. Okay. Hallelujah. Jesus, come back in the room. I love you so much, God. Okay. His actions were the opposite of culture. And the things that Jesus will ask you to do will be countercultural often. Often will buck at the world's way. If it disagreed with the way that the world was doing things, I want you to think about this. Why do we need a Jesus? Why not just have a natural faith? No, we want a supernatural Jesus, a supernatural faith, and it's going to buck. I mean, think about his message. He's talking so much about the morality. He talks about the home. He talks about so much about sexuality. He talks about the way that you give. He talks about being gentle. Everything is opposite from the way that the world would approach things, right? And so this is Jesus that is coming in, and he's making a real difference, and he's taking the weight of being controversial as well. I'm going to tell you something. I don't have to come up here and try to do controversial things. You know why? The gospel is controversial. You know, so drama pops up in my life like I'm sure it does in yours, and I just look at Kaya now. I'm 34. I act like I'm, you know, 94, but 72, yep. How do three people name me exactly at 72? But I'll tell Kai, I said, I don't have time for that foolishness. I ain't going to die on that hill. I don't have time for it. Gospel's way controversial enough. I'm good. I'm going to side with this one. That's got me enough trouble. I'm not going to pick that fight. You know what I'm talking about? And so, guys, this is Jesus in his servanthood. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the message of the cross is foolishness to those that are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it's the power of God, isn't it? Number four, I got to move on. He's a servant. But number four, he's shown with the face of an eagle. This is to show the resurrected Son of God. The eagle is shown soaring through the sky. It's a majestic creature. It's the national bird, it's on the national symbol and seal of our country, the eagle, right? This very stately animal. Benjamin Franklin wanted our national bird to be a turkey. I'm glad we went with eagle, you know, it's very, very regal thing, you know, and but there's a part of an eagle's life that you might not have even known about. Have you ever heard that scripture that your youth will be renewed like the eagle's wings? You know, here's what that means. There's a point in time in an eagle's existence where its feathers begin to age and tear, and its body isn't keeping up with producing the correct and new feathers that are falling out. In fact, it'll get so ill that it'll actually land in a safe place where it's not going to fall or get blown away, kind of like a cave or a dark spot. And as it spends time there, it tries to begin to pull off all the feathers in hope that it'll make its body kickstart and produce new feathers. Well, in the process of doing this, it's not eating as much as it should. In fact, in that time, it relies on other eagles to come and drop little morsels of food so that eagle can survive during this strange season of its life. And as it's doing that and it doesn't have the nutrition, its beak begins to calcify. So if you've ever actually watched any National Geographic about this eagle, it'll actually start slamming its head against the rocks of the cave to try to break the calcium deposits off from its beak. And it's a bloody sight. There's no, you know, wings. It's just bloody little bird, scabbed up bird with calcium. None of the regal picture that you'd see for an eagle. But what happens is if it receives the nourishment from its peers, if it is allowed to go through the season and get all of the old away, what happens is the fulfillment of that passage, your youth will be renewed like the eagle's wings, a brand new coat goes on this eagle of feathers. And it's able actually to see better after the season. It's able to hunt better. And in fact, after meeting Manny Silva, I believe in old man strength. And so just, he didn't laugh, so that was bad. So I need prayer partners around me when we dismiss, but no, you know what I'm talking about? Like, it's better than it was before. Youth is renewed in a moment. Does that make sense? And so it's a picture of Jesus. John's gospel begins in a completely different way than the other gospels, right? It says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. It's completely different, and it's trying to bring across Jesus as the Son of God more than the other gospels. It's showing Jesus from God's vantage point. It's showing Jesus from the air, if you will, right? 30,000 view. My wife preached over a year ago, a message. And in that message, she talked about the example of a parade. Let's just say that you're in a parade, you're watching all these floats go by and marching bands, and oh, there's a big balloon. And you see it as it comes. And this is largely the way that we see our life. But imagine the helicopter that's above the parade that they can see where it's starting way over there and where the parade ends all the way over here. That's God's vantage point of Jesus. He sees them, yes, for sure. He sees all the other attributes, but he sees him as the Son of God, as his only Son. Now, Jesus had a unique take on death and resurrection. John 12, "Very truly, I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds." Jesus did not look at his death on the cross as this critically negative thing. In fact, what he brought out was, I gotta die. I gotta descend. I've gotta go face these things. You know, when Jesus died on the cross, the Bible says that he descended into hell, to the lowest part. Scripture says that he bruised the face of the enemy. In my holy imagination, it's straight up UFC style. Somebody with the incredible physique of Manny. Dots. You like that? Brought it back, okay? Jesus dots the enemy in between the eyes. The Bible says that he took the keys to death, hell, and the grave. The Bible says that Jesus ascended. How can he ascend unless he first descended, right? He gave gifts unto men, led captivity captive. This is Jesus. When he raises from the dead, his point of view on the world is different. And he actually welcomes us into that vantage point. Write it down. Jesus empowers his people through resurrection power. Now, somebody asked me a couple weeks ago, Pastor Joe, I don't understand then. Why do people die if we're Christians? He's willing to allow you to die because the moment he comes back and seals salvation in a moment, all of a sudden nobody else can get saved. But if he leaves the case open, if you will, he'll give you the down payment. What's the down payment? That same body of your loved one that you loved and held. That same body, every molecule of it. It won't be heaven if it's not. Will be resurrected from the dead. You will see them again. My grandma, who turned 93 yesterday, been with the Lord for over a decade, she used to tickle my back. Oh, I said, Grandma, why are your hands so soft? She said, I don't know, sandpaper, you know? She was country. Those same hands, I'm going to feel them again. Everybody that we've ever lost in the Lord, we get to see them again. He gives us a down payment on the resurrection. And that down payment's so strong, it'll actually make it so you can walk in healing and health in this world and in this lifetime. You don't have to die of something. You can lay hands on your kids and go to sleep, like what the Bible says. Take it or leave it. All crosses, I want you to see, write it down, are temporary. All crosses are temporary. They're there 1 minute and then they're gone. They don't last forever. Jesus was on the cross for a couple hours. He wasn't on there for a couple years. If you're going to lead, if you're going to be a great parent, a great employee, if you're going to be somebody that makes a difference in this world, you're going to be confronted with a cross. Cross decisions on whether or not you're going to do the world system, the world's way of doing things, or whether you're going to align your life with God and his word. I remember when I first rededicated, I did it at a church north of where we're at right now. And Ty's church kid, and her dad was the kids pastor there, Pastor Eric. And I remember, boy, I saw this cute girl. I've known Kaya, by the way, since she was 14 years old. And I was 17 and thought the kids pastor had a cute daughter, you know? And I went off to Bible college, but before I did, the Lord dealt with my heart. He said, Joe, I don't want you to date for 2 years. I don't want you to have any romantic relationship for 2 years. He said, you need to qualify yourself to have a wife. Every young boy, 17, 18 years old, they might have the blood of Jesus, but they're also a blue-blooded American, you know? And they got an eye for the ladies, you know what I'm saying? And I was doing relationships so wrong. And if I wanted a godly wife, the Lord spoke to me and said, you need to qualify yourself for her. He didn't say, and she's also qualified. No, he didn't give me the satisfaction, you know? And so I had 2 years away from having any romantic relationships. That was a cross. You know, to the month when it all ended, there was Kaya again in my life. We quickly got together and 2 years of dating, 2 years of engagement. And this January, we'll celebrate 10 years of marriage. I'm glad I went to the cross, everybody. Amen, somebody? Like, you got to go to these seasons of sacrifice, but you'll have an incredible reward. Lest a seed fall to the ground and die, how can it be raised up again, right? I think about the scholarships that I gave up from Kendall College and from CMU to go off to Bible college and eat ramen noodles and struggle to pay for that. I think about how when I planted this church, the whole church fit inside my living room. I lived at Michigan and Eastern. I was on the wrong side of town, didn't even know it, everybody. Railroad tracks were right there. I should have known, you know. We lived in the hood, you know. And hallelujah. I was bivocational. I take that back. The church couldn't pay me diddly squat for the first year or so that we pastored it. So I was completely working another job doing commercials and marketing. Then I was bivocational for 2 years. And then the Lord opened up a way for. I'm so glad I made that sacrifice because I look at my eyes at a room full of people that love the Lord, that are pursuing His best, that want God's best in their home. Every death in Christ is followed by a glorious resurrection. Write that down. I want you to see that. Every death in Christ. Every time you give up for Him, every cross that you face, it's only temporary, but every death in Christ is followed by a glorious resurrection. I built my life on it. I want you to see that the things that God is asking you to give up or to consecrate your life to or make a commitment to, it's not to steal from you. He wants you to live that abundant life, and the world system is robbing you from it. And so when the curtain is pulled back, and we don't just read about some weird creatures in God's throne room, and we see the symbolism of what was happening there, and you can see that this man shows his humanity and his relatability. And you see the fact that this lion, it shows that he is the regal king who will protect his kids throughout their entire life. That he is the ox, the burden bearer. He took the weight of the cross, and then like an eagle, we learn to live that resurrection life that he placed before us. When we get that, guys, that's where we win. Jesus doesn't want you to just agree with him because he's right, because you don't want to go to heaven. He wants you to have a relationship with him. One last point, and then I'm going to pray for us. But to show that, the Bible says that Jesus, when he rose from the dead, that he folded his grave clothes. Why does it mention that? These are the actions of someone whose very resurrection was no surprise to him. Right? So when you go through hard things, when you go through seasons of sacrifice, when you face awful decisions, attack even, or when things are going great, you don't need to be thinking, oh man, the second foot's going to drop, something awful's going to happen. Listen to me. As a born-again Christian, you can begin to assume the character of Jesus, whose very resurrection was no surprise to him. You can be resolved. You can have peace in this world beyond the variables that we face. You can have trust in your God to carry you through, to protect you, to empathize with you, to love you, and to give you a vantage point from heaven. Because listen to me, despite wherever your citizenship is, if you're a born-again Christian, your citizenship is in heaven. We have a king. Amen, somebody. Hallelujah. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for meeting us in this place. God, I thank you that you have more dimension to you than just one thing, that God, your character matters. The relationship that you want to have with us matters. Lord, I thank you that people in this room are being challenged to take next steps in trust. God, you are the lifter of people's heads. Hallelujah. By the Spirit of God, there's somebody that walked in here with awful depression. You're so low. You're hiding it from your spouse. Hallelujah. Father, right now, I thank you for freedom and liberty in that person's heart. God, help that person to reach out for help. God, help them not to try to straight face it and then do something rash. God, I thank you that you've interceded on their behalf. God, you're showing your love to them by stopping the whole service. I call depression to cease in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. And God, I thank you that you speak to all of us. You're the lifter of our head, God. If there's anybody in the sound of my voice that doesn't know you, I ask you to help me to find them. In Jesus' name, heads bowed, eyes closed. The only way to have a relationship with your God is through his only son, Jesus. He lived a sinless life. He died on the cross for your sin. And if you're tired of being the boss over your own life, make Jesus Lord. Lord means boss. You give it all to him. When you do that, yes, you'll have salvation and eternity in heaven. You'll avoid a Christless hell. And more than that, that eternal life that you're looking for, that peace, that joy that you're missing, it's found on the other end of amen. With heads bowed and eyes closed, church, I want you to pray this with those praying it for the first time as a declaration of your faith. Pray this, Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for sending Jesus to die on the cross in my place for my sins so I can be forgiven. You raised him from the dead. This I believe. So with my heart and with these words, I confess, Jesus Christ is my Lord. I surrender now. Jesus, I call on you. Come into my life. Forgive my sins. Put your spirit within me. I receive all that you have for me. Thank you for receiving me. Thank you for making all things new. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Let's give it up for those people that accepted Christ. Proud of you. Listen, if you accepted Christ in here, you are in good company. The people that were cheering, they said that prayer. I want you to be bold, though. I'm not going to make any kind of like big deal and call you down to the front or do anything like that to embarrass you, but I want you to be bold. That same website I talked about, newchapel.com, go to the very top or bottom, connect with us, and let us know that you accepted Christ as your Savior today. Now, there's going to be people that are doing it as first-time visitors or with prayer requests or change of information or praise reports. Nobody's going to know why you're doing it, but send that note to me. I want to be praying for you for the next 6 weeks. You end up on my prayer books, and I've got this prayer list. I'm engaged with that. I want to be praying for you personally. And then I also want to send you a note talking about next steps that you can take in your faith. You need to be part of a local church. You need to get water baptized. All kinds of awesome things are right before you, but I got to let you know about them. So please do fill that information out online or on one of our connection cards physically before you leave. Church, are we proud of those people that accepted Christ? So great. Stand up on your feet, gang. Just a couple of things before we leave. Two things. The first one is New Chapel Connect. Now, we have done an overhaul of New Chapel Connect in a fundamental way for the first time in 7.5 years. So we're debuting that today. If you've never taken New Chapel Connect, it's an opportunity really for me to be able to connect with you and talk about the vision of New Chapel and how you can plug into that. We want to serve you and your family. We believe the key to all of that is partnership. And that's the first session of New Chapel Connect, Partnership 1. We have Jimmy John's, Coke, and water. I think we have vegetarian. They have to keep on explaining to me what vegan is because I can't even relate to that in 1,000 years. But we have vegetarian stuff, right? Yeah. Yeah. Anyway, so listen, it's worth it. Sacrifice and have a thing of water. That's at least vegan, I know. But after church today, so as soon as we dismiss, maybe go, use the washroom, whatever. We have childcare for your kids. And then I'm going to be teaching the first part of New Chapel Connect. It's only 2 weeks, this week and next. It's a great way for you and your family to get plugged into the church. And then also, I want to let you know about next week. Everybody say next week. Next week, we are actually having an open house over at Chapel Ridge. We've been doing a lot of work back there, and man, we've had so many teams of Go Team leaders back there painting and getting things ready, and we're just about ready for final inspection. It's imminent, but we want to show you what these classrooms look like, because so many of them are already staged like daycare classrooms, and I think it's going to encourage the whole church. So remember, after both services next week, we're going to have an open house over at Chapel Ridge. Don't forget about Christmas. Don't forget about the Go Team Christmas party. It's going to be awesome. Would you lift your hands for the blessing? May the Lord bless you and keep you. Make his face shine on you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. And as you go, guys are dismissed. Have a great week.
We hope that you were encouraged and brought closer to God during this message. You can listen to any of our past messages and series either on this podcast or on newchapel.com/watch. And be sure to connect with us on Facebook or Instagram to stay up to date on everything happening here at New Chapel.